Imagine the court scene. Peter and John appear before the judge for the second time now in 2 days. The night before, they got arrested by the temple police for being a public nuisance. So they spent the night in the slammer, except the angel sprung them. And rather than skipping town, what do? They go right back to the temple. They start teaching without a license, healing without permits. And so the temple police handcuff them once again and bring them now for the second time in front of this frustrated judge, as frustrated judges often get when he sees the same criminals passing through his courtroom again and again. He says, "We warned you not to cross the line." What do you have to say for yourselves this time? And what do they say? God made me do it. We obey God, not human authority. At the outset, it sounds right, doesn't it? It's right. We as the church say that we are about obeying God and not human authority. Yes? It's why the church in Greensboro, the UCC church, created a sanctuary space for Minerva Garcia and her family. As ICE was coming to threaten to deport her, the UCC church stepped in and said, "No, because we obey God and not human authority." It's why when the bathroom bill was being passed through legislation, somehow it was right around the same time where most of our bathrooms became gender neutral. Why? Because we obey God. It sounds right, doesn't it? At the same time, we have to be aware that it's the same argument that gets used in the pro-birther movement. As they picket Planned Parenthood clinics, they say the same thing. It's the same argument used to justify suicide bombers. They say, "We obey God." Sounds right. But peel back, it's not so clear. There's Peter and John preaching the good news. Nothing seems to be able to intimidate them, not the law, not even the threat of spending time in jail. The disciples, as they say, are far too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. And so they keep preaching and preaching that although these powers tried to collude together to silence Jesus and his message, God raised him up. And so every word that Jesus spoke was true. "Christ is alive," they said. "It's good news." Who would want to squash good news? Because he's alive, the bodies that get discarded in our system, those lives matter. Because he lives, there's health care for everyone, not just for those who can afford it. Because he lives, cancer doesn't get the last word, and neither does an assault rifle in a nightclub or in a church or on a college campus. Because Jesus lives, the message they tried to squash like a cigarette butt. It's on fire. And it's spreading. It's good news. Yes?
Yes.
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 Yes. It's now who would want to squash it? The answer might surprise us. The people who are trying to contain the message? It's the church. The high priest. It's the church? Why would the church want to suffocate the oxygen of the gospel? You know, a thought occurred to me the other day. This might just be a murmuring inside this preacher's brain, but it occurred to me. I have never been arrested for preaching a sermon. Some may have disagreed with me. There may have been a few guests who didn't come back or members who have left because of some things that I've said, but I've never gotten arrested. Part of me wonders if we preachers, we get comfortable with the status quo. We're creatures of the system. And truthfully, we just don't want the trouble. If the church were really about good news in the 60s, we would have all stood with Dr. King. But white leaders told him, tone down your message, make it more palatable for white ears. We said, slow it down, wait, and trust the process. We essentially said, accommodate your message to racism. But the truth is, we didn't want the trouble. Still happens today. I was at a meeting once where someone suggested that our presbytery, our main body, one of our higher councils, they suggested that we write a statement where we condemn the powers that have been spreading lies about immigrants and Muslims and women and trans folk and so many others. What they invited us to do was to consider that during the next presbytery meeting, we would have this moment of silence where the statement would be read, and then an invitation would go out for those of us to stand up as a way of silent resistance against the powers that are spreading these lies. Well, it got debated. And then it was concluded that it's just too political. Someone even said, what if, as their pastor, I stand up and then they feel alienated because they're choosing not to? Again and again. Do you hear? We choose the side of power. The church's legs have atrophied. Because we don't stand up and use our legs. We don't want the trouble. So we domesticate Jesus' message. We neutralize the pulpit. The good news rings with mediocrity. In the story, who is it who tries to contain the message? Well, that's depressing. But friends, the Easter news cannot be boxed up. Not by a tomb, not by a jail cell, not even by the church. The good news has sprung. Maybe you've heard about that youngster in West Virginia who chained himself to a pipeline. Did you hear about that? He said the fossil fuel industry has destroyed our planet, and enough is enough. And you know what? He's right. He got arrested, thrown in jail. Now I wonder, was he obeying God? Or maybe you heard about those children who were about to be confirmed the Sunday after Easter at the Methodist Church. They wrote a statement of civil disobedience, and as they were brought up to be confirmed, they handed the statement, and it was read out loud to the church. And what they said was, "We are not joining this church until it affirms all God's children." Now, were they obeying God rather than human authority? Friends, the good news is alive because Christ is alive, and not a tomb, not a jail cell, not a closed door could dare contain it. So, Christ-like rabble-rousers, the saints, the Easter people who occupy this room, your leaders have made some decisions lately that could get us into some trouble. Maybe you noticed as you drove in, there's a sign hanging outside on the fellowship hall. It says Black Lives Matter. We already knew that, if you've seen it. That could lead to some ruckus. Or the session has decided that once a quarter, we are going to have dinner with the trans support group that meets here every other week in our building. We're going to build up those relationships and we're going to learn. And as they make this decision, we have lawmakers who are trying to harass their personhood. And you know what? As allies, that might get us into some trouble. Because we know. Eventually, the church must stand firm against lies. We must speak against power. We must extend the table longer to include the outsider. We must answer the call when peace and justice are on the line. We must love wider. We must trust deeper. We must be willing to have uncomfortable conversations. We must be okay with discomfort. We must stop tolerating the silence. We must preach a message that is bold and true and actually beaming with good news. We must be willing to create some holy ruckus of faithful resistance against the forces that dare to threaten the ways of God. And they're out there. We see them every single day. Be encouraged. You are not alone. Peter and John, well, they're in some trouble too. But the same Spirit that sprung them is here, springing you. Christ is alive. He's alive. The tomb is empty. The prison, the doors are flung open. The good news cannot be contained. Amen.
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 One more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's sing.